You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as a family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
A lot happened in the world while I was on that trip. And I started reading a book while I was on that trip of something I'd wanted to read. It's called Jesus and the Powers. I would recommend it to you. If you're interested on a perspective of how do we as Christians, which is what I'm going to kind of talk about today, how do we as Christians respond? And I want to really highlight the word respond in a world today when things are disruptive and not peaceful and unstable. How are Christians supposed to respond? I'll tell you one thing Christians are not supposed to do. We're not supposed to react. We shouldn't be reactive people. We should be responsive people, but we shouldn't be reactive people. And so as I was driving with my family, you know, for 30 days, there was a lot of things that took place. You know, former President Trump was attempted to be assassinated. Fairly big deal. My son's like telling me from the back of the car seat when it's happening, and I'm going, what? And he's like, is this a big deal, Dad? Is this normal? I'm like, no, it doesn't happen that often. That someone tries to kill one of our presidents. And then, of course, President Biden steps down from running, which is a pretty big deal in the political world. We had wars going on across the world continuing. You've got Ukraine going into a couple years of fighting. You've got Israel and Palestinians fighting. There's other things actually even worse than that happening in the world that most people don't even know about. Right now, the worst genocide in the history of humanity is taking place in the Sudan, if you don't know that. Almost 2 million Sudanese people have left their country. Over 700,000 have already been thought to have been killed. The worst genocide in history. This is not a normal moment in our world. I started listening a number of years ago to a man named Mark Sayers, and I just want to put his name out there. If you're interested to try to have a perspective on what's happening in the world, I like to know what's happening in the world. I know I don't actually get up here and talk about world events on a constant basis. I don't talk about politics regularly. I don't like to really put church in the middle of that kind of thing, and that's part of why I'm going to even talk about it today, because I need to remind us and ourselves, what are we supposed to be like in the midst of a world, in the midst of a country, in the midst of divisive moments, in the midst of even political moments? How are we supposed to respond? What are we supposed to be like? And I started listening to this gentleman a number of years ago, just because he kind of has he's a world historian. You can look him up later if you want, and he's a Christian too, but he talks about the cycles of humanity. And I shared with our leaders about a year ago some kind of talk about just the world that we're living in. You see, for the last 35 years, pre-2020, since the 80s, we lived in what would have been known as a unipolar world, a world where generally America would be the main power in the world, and it was pretty stable, right? At that point in the 80s, Russia fell away from its kind of struggle with us. They really, you know, that Cold War thing kind of dissipated, and America rose to the top of kind of the guidance of the world, and that would have been known in the world history of things as a unipolar moment in the world. And in unipolar moments, what takes place is a lot of peace and a lot of stability. So many of us, especially someone my age, what we did is grew up in a world that was actually extremely stable. In fact, it's the abnormal moment for the world to be stable. World history shows us that people are chaotic. That chaos is really how things tend to trend. And so when you actually live in a stable moment, that's the abnormal moment, not the normal moment. But for a lot of us, if you live in something for 35 or 40 years, you get used to it and think that's the way it's always going to be. And so then when you have a pandemic, When the world shuts down, things are odd to you. It's confusing. And then when other countries go to war, or when politics get so divisive and so polarized that neighbors now won't talk to each other and hate each other, or family members won't talk to each other, it starts to be different than what we've known. And what's that's known in the kind of the world history of things is called the disruptive world. And I wanted to talk about this because the reality is we're living in a disruptive world. We're no longer living in a peaceful, stable world. You can't be guaranteed that tomorrow is going to be like today. Now, for a lot of our lives, that was true, but it's no longer true. And I look at the Bible, I look at the New Testament, I look at Jesus, and I realize that he lived in a far more disruptive world than we did. That his life was way more difficult, and that the New Testament people who started the church, the apostles and the disciples in that first century Christians, the world they lived in was far more disruptive than even the world we live in. So as we're entering really disruptive moments in the way our world is acting towards each other, we can look at first century Christians and say, how are we supposed to respond? How did Jesus respond? And how did they respond in a world that was disruptive, that was difficult, that was full of tyranny, that was full of abuse, of power, that was full of all of the things that we really don't like? But how did Christians respond? And in some ways, I'm going to say this is constantly uncomfortable for us as American Christians. Because American Christians, it's hard for us to pull those two things apart. And what I want to do today is try to pull them apart a little bit for you. Because American Christians sometimes have this view, or it gets muddled up in our idea, that America is the answer for the world. I will tell you this, unfortunately, it is not. Now, I love our nation. Don't get mad at me, okay? I love our history. I love what God has blessed in this country. But I will tell you, it is not the answer for the world. There's one answer, and his name is Jesus. And so if you're a Christian in an American democracy, we actually live in some tension, because the truth is the kingdom of God is different than American democracy. Guess what you don't have in the kingdom of God? A vote. You know, Jesus isn't ever campaigning to run to stay our king. He's just your king. Choose it or not. And so this American democracy side of us, which is important and good, I'm not putting it down. I don't want a king, just so you know. I've got one. One is good enough for me. And so there's this side of us that in the practical world and in our lives, we have this American democracy understanding of things. But then as Christians, we come into this new thing called the kingdom of God, and we begin to have this kingdom of God understanding. And sometimes they get mashed together in ways they shouldn't be. And sometimes we forget kingdom of God things, and we just err on the side of American democracy things. But as Christians, we're not supposed to live over here in the American democracy things. With our whole mindsets, I mean. And so today, as we look at the politicizing of everything, literally everything, as we look at a campaign for our next presidential election in November that is probably one of the most historic that will ever happen, as many people, I tell you what, I took some Ubers even, and we got into conversations on our trip with different people, and some were Democrats, some were Republican, and it was interesting. I tell you what, I can't tell you how many people have such a distrust for our own election system now. Like, it's common to people for just, they're distrusting if it's even actually real. Like, that's a common thing. Like, that's a big deal. That is the common overarching feeling of people feeling a loss of whether their voice has a say at all. And so as Christians, how do we respond? You know, while I was on the trip, so my son tells me, hey, this thing's happening with the Trump at his rally. We watched that for a while, and then like a few days later or a week later, I can't remember what it was, Biden steps down from running in the race, and Kamala kind of comes to the forefront of that. And then for some stupid reason, I decided to watch that movie Civil War. That was a bad idea. And I watched this movie, and it's unfortunately super disturbingly real. I don't know if any of you know about it, right? It's like a near future America where we're killing each other for all sorts of stupid reasons. But I watched it, and in some ways you'd want to think, well, that's never possible. But the reality is, what it reminded me of is how easy humans are on the brink of doing really dumb things towards each other. And we can look at history and see it's true. You know, you can look at Germany. It's an easy one for us to talk about because it was so obvious, the horrid things that were taking place. Yet normal people lived in the midst of those things actually taking place and never did anything about it. And so we live in the midst of this stuff. We saw Christians in that same time period there was even Christians, right, if you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who actually tried and was a part of assassinating Hitler. He didn't, but I'm like a Christian. Now, I hear people, even some of you, just not going to point you out, that have brought Dietrich Bonhoeffer to my, I'm just saying, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is not the person we want to follow. I'll tell you what, never do I believe Jesus would be a part of assassinating somebody. So as much as we understand how horrible Hitler was and how great of a guy Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in Christianity, I don't think it was right for him to try to assassinate somebody. So you're in this muddled thing because in your mind you're going, yeah, but Hitler was so horrible. Shouldn't he deserve to die? Maybe, but probably not by my hands. Scripture literally says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is a thing that God literally says is okay, but he says it's his. I don't know what his instruments of vengeance are, but they're unlikely to be you and I. And so I'm asking myself for these last months, really, how are we as Christians supposed to be in the midst of this kind of world, in the midst of this maybe kind of moment as a nation? Should we become polarized and just decide on a candidate and start putting signs out front? Should we try to convince everybody that the way to our salvation is electing a certain president or not? I'll tell you what, some of you in this room are going to be disappointed on November, whatever date it is, 8th? I don't remember what date it is. Some of you are going to be disappointed, no matter who gets elected. But what happens then? Our faith is not in an election. Our trust is not in even a country. It doesn't mean we're not part of that country. It doesn't mean we shouldn't vote. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't care. But I'm saying that if we have a mindset where we live wholly in the natural understanding of this world and we forget what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like, what we do is actually damage the kingdom of God in the process. Paul writes to the Philippians about this. We're going to read some in Philippians, but I wanted to mention this one scripture in 1 Chronicles 12:32. There's this kind of laying out of the different tribes, and there's one tribe called Issachar. People might know this scripture. It says that the men of Issachar, it says they understood the times in which they lived. And you read this word understanding, and if you look out throughout scripture, it's used in many different places, and it really kind of has this connotation that there was discernment and there was wisdom, that they could view what was taking place and they could bring clarity to understanding what it was. And then not only that, but make decisions on what they should do. Because Christians aren't supposed to do nothing. Christians are supposed to understand what's taking place, be aware of those things, but then make a discerned and wisdom-filled decision on what they're supposed to do. But the tension is this: where's that wisdom coming from? You see, that wisdom that the sons of Issachar, the men of Issachar had, wasn't coming from themselves. It was coming from the Spirit of God. Proverbs, there's another scripture, says, do not lean on your own understanding. It's the exact same word. Don't lean on your own wisdom or your own discernment. He's reminding us that the ways of God are beyond our own real understanding. And so there's this understanding and wisdom that we're supposed to have, but it's not your understanding and wisdom. In Isaiah, there's this scripture. I want to actually read it. Isaiah 11:2. Maybe you can put it up if you have that one. Perfect. Now, this is actually a prophetic declaration of kind of a picture of what Jesus is going to be like, a Messiah that's going to come one day. They didn't call him Jesus yet. They said, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So they're talking about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So we know this takes place in Matthew when the Holy Spirit, it says, something like a dove comes down and lands on Jesus when he's baptized. And so we know that even Jesus' ministry life was one filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit came on him. He lived as a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not under his own divinity, but that of the Holy Spirit, to show us how we could live. And so it says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I would tell you this. That if there's anything Christians should be praying for right now, it's those six things. Wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, and knowledge and fear of the Lord. Wisdom and understanding is this idea that we have a spirit within us. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, if you've received Jesus, then you've also received the Holy Spirit within you. And if the Holy Spirit resides in you, it means that at any time that we can have conversation with him, that he can speak to us, he can guide our lives, right? We see in John 14 and 15 and 16 this picture of this advocate that's sent by Jesus, this Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, who reminds us of the things Jesus has taught us. And there's all these scriptures that tell us what the Holy Spirit's done or does. And one of them is just like Jesus, that he brings wisdom and understanding. And so my encouragement in a response for Christians today is a few things this morning that I really want to hit. The first one is this: you have to remember who you are. You have to remember who you are. And who you are, I think, is described well from Paul as he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20. He's encouraging them, but he gets to this point where he says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He says this: we are citizens of heaven. So Paul writes to the Philippian church. I want to give you a little background on the Philippians. The Philippian church and the city of Philippi was a colony of Rome. So after Julius Caesar, there was a civil war in the Roman Empire. And one of the generals of the Roman Empire at the time, who later became Caesar Augustus, his name was Octavian at the time, the war finished up and he was actually in this region of Philippi and he had thousands of soldiers with him, but the war was over. And these soldiers, if you don't understand how the Roman Empire worked, they would collect soldiers from all over the world, everywhere they had. They weren't from one location or another. But what would happen is they'd become so integrated with the Roman, military that they really couldn't go back to where they were from, because what would have taken place is animosity towards them. So even though they were taken from their home against their will, forced to serve in this military, if they went back to their home, most people would reject them because they know the things that they probably did around the world to everyone else. And so there was thousands of soldiers in this region of Philippi with Octavian at the time, and they decided, we're going to set up a colony right here. We're just going to give land to these soldiers and allow them to kind of create their new lives and stuff. And so Philippi became a very deep-seated Roman area for a long time. And so when he's writing to the Philippians, you have to understand this background a little bit, because he's basically challenging their whole culture on who they belong to. He writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, he actually is all about unity. And the reason he's talking about this is because the church in Philippi was filled with both Roman citizens and Jews. Now, Roman citizens and Jews didn't usually get along. Why? Because the Jews are still angry that Rome had taken over their country and they were living under tyrannical law. But yet they're Christians in the midst of this. And now they have brothers and sisters in Christ in their same church who are the people who took over their country, who are associated with the people who did terrible things to their families and their past and their homes and those things. And they're living together. And so Paul is writing and he's trying to get the church of Philippi to realize you're not of this world. You're not just a Jew and you're not just a Roman citizen. You're actually something different. You're citizens of heaven. You belong to someone else. Now, what's funny is Paul, even in the same letter, says, pay your taxes. Give to Caesar, just like what Jesus says. Give to Caesar what is his and follow the rules of law. And don't forget, even pray for those leaders that are in authority over you, because God put them there and it'll ensure that you have peaceful and happy lives. So you might as well pray for them. Now, he's telling church people to pray for leaders that overthrew their country and took them over. This is difficult, right? Now just try to imagine this. Imagine literally America was taken over by another country. And then it lasted so long that those people that came here, some of them got saved and they started coming to our church. And you're supposed to sit next to them and call them brothers and sisters as they've taken over your country. How do you do that? That's divisiveness. That's polarization. But yet, Paul is admonishing them to be reminded of who they really are. Not just citizens of Rome, not just Jewish people, not just Republicans, not just Democrats, but actually citizens of heaven. That's who you are. And if you can't remember that first, then I'm telling you, we will do a poor job representing Jesus in this new and disruptive world. Because I'll just be honest, I don't see it getting much more stable. I don't think that whoever our president is going to smooth things out. I think that our world is disruptive and it's probably going to be that way for a while. And so what kind of Christians are we going to be in the midst of a world that is unstable, that is disruptive, that isn't what we want or even what we expect on a normal basis? Who are we going to be? I want to be a citizen of heaven first. I want to represent Jesus in the midst of this well. We have to remember who we are. Secondly, where are you getting your wisdom and understanding from? This is kind of a simple one, just to be real. If your wisdom is and understanding is coming from whatever news channel you leave on your TV the longest, it's not coming from the right source. I would literally implore you, if you have Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or any of the above, ABC News, rolling on your TV in the background of your life all the time, turn it off. My God. Those people just say the same things and they say nothing in the process. And I listened to an interview for an hour. I'm like, did they say anything? I don't know if they did. I'm trying to figure out. I feel like I'm a smart guy, but sometimes I listen to them and I think, I don't know what they're talking about. I'm telling you, don't allow the source of your wisdom and understanding to be something other than the Holy Spirit. Whatever you listen to the most will steer your decisions. Whatever you allow into your spirit the most will steer your decisions, and you will be convinced that it's probably God speaking to you. But no, I'm telling you, it's just that news anchor. Who are we listening to for our wisdom and understanding? And what I found with the Holy Spirit is this. He doesn't compete to be louder. I'm going to throw my wife's family under the bus a little bit. When I married Jessica, I didn't know people could be so loud. If you go to a family event with the Perrys and Elliots, it's like it starts quiet. They're all like greeting. Oh, hi. How are you doing? Oh, it's good. How's this going? And literally within 10 to 20 minutes, it's like a roar. It's like literally shouting matches are going on. They're talking. They're passionate. They're not angry at each other. It's just the volume gets louder and louder and louder. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that to be heard. In fact, I think he whispers. And he waits to see who's actually trying to listen. He talks in that still small voice. You know, I'm reminded of the story with Elijah where he's waiting for the voice of God or for this thing to come, and it doesn't come in this storm or in this pillar of fire. It doesn't come in this wind. It comes in this still small voice. I'm telling you, the voice of the Holy Spirit that wants to bring wisdom and understanding is not going to compete with the loudness of the world. He's going to speak on a constant basis, but we have to listen carefully. And listening carefully, I don't know about you, but it takes intention. My son, Jacob, he's autistic, and he has this really weird obsession with certain YouTube videos that drive me crazy. And I woke up this morning to one of them. I come out, and I don't even know who made these, but it's literally 60. I counted this morning because I'm like, how many are on the screen? 60 different videos playing all at the same time. And it's just chaos noise, right? It's like, and it's like there's 60 different little video clips playing, and I'm literally like, shut it off, Jacob. Like, who can get anything from that? Now, for some reason, he loves it, and maybe his brain works in a way that he's getting 60 things at once. But mine, I need some quiet. And the reality is, most of us, our world looks like that screen. We got 60 different things going on in our mind or voices coming into our world, and then we think we're going to hear Jesus or the Holy Spirit in the process of that. But I'm telling you, you want to learn to hear the wisdom and understanding of the Holy Spirit, you got to shut off some voices. You got to get alone with Jesus. You got to get alone with the Holy Spirit. You got to shut out the world. You got to shut off the news and even music at times, and you need to sit in silence. I'm telling you, one of my favorite things to do is sit in silence. It's when I hear God the most. When I even stop asking questions, I usually just start with all right, Jesus, you want to tell me anything today? I'm here to listen. My favorite place to do that is at the Agin's camp. I sit by the water, and the water runs over the rocks, and I can't hear a thing from the real world. And I'm telling you, it's when I know that when I hear from the Holy Spirit that it's Him, because I got nothing else going on in my head. I got no other voices speaking to me in that moment. Wisdom and understanding, where are we getting it from? Who are we? Where are we getting our wisdom and understanding from? And the last question that I want to pose today for us as Christians in the midst of this kind of world is this. What are we doing? What are we doing? See, when Paul wrote to the Philippian church, they were at odds with each other. They were fighting with each other over things. They didn't think certain people should be in there. They thought, you know, some of the Jews who had gotten saved and became Christians thought that the Roman citizens who became Christians should be circumcised. And they were fighting over that. And they were fighting over what they were supposed to eat and not eat, and some of those past religious rules. And there was just this constant kind of squabble going on in the midst of that. And Paul is trying to bring some correction to that and some reminder of who they are. And he reminds them, he gets to verse 20 in chapter 3, and he says they're citizens of heaven, but then he gets to chapter 4, and there's something that he says in here, and it's really a theme of Paul's, it's a theme of Jesus. And I'm telling you, if we want to be Christians that respond in the right way, this is the one thing that we must do. In fact, if I could implore upon you in the most intentional way, I'm telling you, this is not a request, but a must. If you want to count yourself as a Christian in the kingdom of God with the right wisdom and understanding and mindset, this is a must in our lives, and it is an absolute must in a day like today. It's a simple scripture. Paul writes it, Philippians 4. He says this, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." If I'm convicted of anything as a leader, is that we have failed when it comes to prayer. I have failed when it comes to prayer. I'm crying because it's personal for me. What I realized over this last year in my life is I settled into a belief that prayer is just a good notion. Something you're supposed to do, but it doesn't do anything. Because of the disappointments of life, because I've prayed for things that haven't happened, or I've prayed for things and the opposite happened. Or I've prayed for things for so long and nothing happened at all. And something made its way into my heart for real that convinced me that prayer is ineffectual, but the reality is prayer is possibly the most effectual thing we can do. And if we don't believe that, then we don't pray. And if we don't pray, then guess what? Nothing really happens. And if we don't pray, because that's the tool and the weapon that God actually gives us over here in the kingdom of God, what we do is we resort back to a different mindset, which is a natural mindset, and we resort to how we would fight in a natural world. Today, that's memes on Facebook. And so we're fighting with these natural elements that actually have no effect on the world. It actually causes the world to get worse. Rather than fighting with the effectual thing that God has given us, which is prayer. And if I could implore anything on us today, it's this, that we must be people of prayer. We must be people of prayer. James 5:16, I want to read this. And we're going to do communion shortly. If you have it up there for me, thank you. He says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." You can go back. Do you believe that? The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I'm with you if you're hesitant to say yes. I want to say I get it. I personally wanted to confess today because I think there's something in confession that takes the power out of what you're believing that's false. So I wanted to confess that I know something has tried to make its way into my heart to cause me to read a scripture like this and be like, well, that's cute. That's nice. I mean, prayer, that's for, you know, that's for Barb. Sorry, Barb. But it says the fervent prayer. You know what fervent means? With conviction. With intensity. It means without quitting. I don't want to be a quitter. I want to believe what the scriptures teach us. I want to believe that when I pray, there's a God who hears me and that it actually has great power and wonderful results. I love that. That when we whisper out, even if there's something inside us that wants to convince us that those words don't matter, that actually those words matter the most. You see, prayer is absolutely the type of weapon that the kingdom of God would use. You want to know why? Because in our natural mindset, it doesn't feel very powerful. That's the way God seems to work. He uses these things that don't make sense to us to do the most incredible things. And so prayer, this simple asking of God and this simple communion with God, this simple place where we actually use our words and our mouth to make requests of Him, to plead. There's literally this pleading types of prayer, this supplication prayer where we're reminding God of even the promises of Scripture and the promises that we believe to be true of our lives, that can have great power and wonderful results. I'm telling you, on my trip, as simple as it may sound to you, the fact that we finished it reminded me that prayer actually works. And I wasn't even the one really praying for it. I knew there were people here praying for me every single morning, praying for our family every single morning. And that prayer did something. It changed something. It had wonderful results for my family. And what I'm believing is that if the believers of Jesus would actually believe in their hearts that prayer does something, that we would begin to be people of prayer, and the world around us would actually change and shift. Not because I got you to vote the way I wanted, but because I got you to pray. Please vote. But please pray more. Why don't we stand this morning? I'm going to do something a little bit awkward today. We have communion. In just a moment, people could come up that are serving it. There's two tables in the back, I think. Two tables here. There's a gluten-free table off to the left side. My left. I'm going to ask you to go back to your seats with the elements. And when we do, you can wait till I suggest it. I'm going to ask everybody to kneel today. It's not something we do here often. And if you're not able to kneel, it's totally okay. You can assume whatever position is best. But I really feel that as a church, we should kneel before Jesus, reminding ourselves of who He is and who we are in His kingdom. And that before we take communion, there should be a moment of silence, of confession for ourselves, that we should let the Holy Spirit maybe search our heart a little bit and say, hey man, you've been thinking wrong. You've been believing wrong. You need a little tweak here, and that in just a few moments, we can right our hearts with God, and then we can leave today with a different mindset, a kingdom mindset. Can we do that together? So why don't we come forward, the team's going to play. Come forward, go back to your seats.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.